And so he poured out his, at that very time, God offers Jesus Christ as the Passover sacrificial lamb forever, for all times, for all people, once and for all. And he poured out his wrath against sinners on an innocent substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 John 1:29, Jesus was that perfect, final, and complete sacrifice for all sin, making the last Passover approved of by God. Symbolic animal sacrifices point to the true sacrifice that was no longer necessary once Jesus had been offered. Jesus is our Passover lamb.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. As we prepare to accept the Lord's Supper, Brother Mark preached from the book of Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20 in his sermon titled, Lord's Supper. And now, Brother Mark.
And gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Let us pray together. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word always perseveres, that it always does the work, it never returns void. We thank you that your word is always pertinent to the times. And Lord, that we can always read your word and find the support, the truth, and everything we need for daily living. We thank you that here in this country, we have an opportunity to own your word, to open it freely and to read it. Lord, let us never take that for granted. Lord, I pray this morning, as you speak to us through your word, and as your Holy Spirit speaks in our heart, that you would divide the truth rightly, and that you would bring us to the place where we would see you in all your glory, where we would see you high and lifted up, standing in the light of your glory. And Lord, we want to honor you. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. We want to remember you today as we come to the table. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Among the many unforgettable statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made was his declaration in John 10, 17 through 18, where he said this, for this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it up willingly and freely. He was not a victim, but he willingly offered his life in complete agreement with the submission to God, his Father. He died as a true Passover lamb who was sacrificed to pay the full penalty of sins for all who would believe. The record of this event that we read in Luke's gospel occurs on Thursday night of the Passover week, the beginning of an 8-day-long celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the night before Christ's crucifixion and his final gathering with the apostles before his death. Since he would later be arrested, and later that evening after the Passover meal. This section of Luke's gospel marks a major turning point in redemptive history. Now think about that for a minute, because this marks the time when people no longer that believe in Jesus Christ, that believe Jesus was God's only Son, they would no longer keep the Passover, but then they would move on from keeping the Passover and coming to the table and celebrating what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for them. So thus his disciples, Jesus brought this old covenant to an end, and he brought in the new covenant. And so it's different now after Christ than it was before Christ. So thus, he and his disciples celebrated the last legitimate Passover meal. The only people that keep the Passover after this, after Christ's death, are those who do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Everyone else who does not keep the Passover meal believes that Jesus was the Messiah and that he died for them. So Jesus culminated the celebration looking back at God's miraculous historical deliverance of Israel from Egypt and inaugurated a new memorial looking to the cross and the eternal deliverance accomplished for his people there. At the Lord's Supper table, Christ calls us now to see how our sin caused his death and why he gave his life to remember the cross in communion. To accomplish this, Christ calls us to two things. First of all, he calls us to the Passover remembrance. And secondly, he calls us to communal remembrance. First is this Passover remembrance in Luke 22, 14 through 18. He says, "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table as they often did." And you know picture that Leonardo da Vinci painted where they're all seated around the table is really not accurate because they did not sit around the table. They reclined at the table, and it usually was in a position where their head was towards the table and their feet was away from the table, and they was on like a pillow or a cushion. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you again, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, which he had given thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." The message of the Passover is that God delivers through the judgment of sin by death of an innocent substitute. God delivers our sin by the death of an innocent substitute. And all the Old Testament sacrifices were symbols of that reality. Through the centuries, the people of Israel waited for the sacrifice that would be satisfactory to God, the one to which all the countless animal sacrifices had pointed. At the very time God offered his sacrifice, the Friday Christ was to be crucified was the same day during the Passover where all the lambs were sacrificed for thousands of atonements of sin. For every person that believed that if they took that lamb and they sacrificed that lamb, And their sins were atoned for the year. And so he poured out his, at that very time, God offers Jesus Christ as the Passover sacrificial lamb forever, for all times, for all people, once and for all. And he poured out his wrath against sinners on an innocent substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 John 1:29, Jesus was that perfect, final, and complete sacrifice for all sin, making the last Passover approved of by God. Symbolic animal sacrifices point to the true sacrifice that was no longer necessary once Jesus had been offered. Jesus is our Passover lamb. As it was customary, Jesus reclined at the table. And Christ's words to the disciples in verse 15, he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Likely them words were spoken just after the men had reclined at the table. And these words indicate that this final Passover would be the fulfillment of the most powerful emotional longing in the heart of the Lord. He says, I earnestly desire to do this once and for all of you and for everyone. It was Jesus' desire to take the cup. And in giving thanks in verse 17, he uses the word eucharisteo, which from the English word we get Eucharist. And this event marks the beginning of the Passover celebration. His words in verse 18, he says, For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Emphasizing once again that this was the final Passover. No longer should the Passover be observed. These were words of comfort and hope for all the disciples. This cup, which he then commanded his disciples to take and divide and share among themselves, was the first cup, and it was called the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. The Apostle Paul referred to it in his instructions to the Corinthian church regarding communion in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The fruit of the vine is a symbol of fruitfulness and of blessing and of joy, reflecting God's goodness to his people in delivering them from bondage. In Luke 22:19-20, we see the second thing that Jesus was wanting them to remember was this communal remembrance. And he said this, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. It is impossible to overstate the monumental change that these few simple phrases introduce to us. Christ's words signal the end of the old covenant with its social, ceremonial, dietary, and Sabbath laws and installs a new covenant. With these words, Jesus marked the end of the old rituals, the priesthood, the holy place, the holy of holies, and that curtain that would be torn when Jesus died on the cross, throwing it wide open. And all of that old covenant symbolism pointed towards Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of that symbolism and of all of that Old Testament ritual. Jesus, taking the bread, giving thanks, took place after the singing of the first part of the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 and 114. And it followed the second cup, and the second cup was the explanation of the meaning of the Passover. And we know that that meaning of the Passover was on that final plague, that where the children were in bondage, that God told them to take a lamb and to take that blood and put it over the doorpost and on the side post of the homes. And whenever the death angel would come over to take the firstborn, if it seen the blood, it passed over them homes. And them firstborn children lived. And that's what they was celebrating here, was this Passover, that God did not take their children away because of the sins of the people, but he passed over because he seen the blood on the doorpost. The unleavened bread was equated with the bread of affliction because it reminded them of the persecution in Egypt that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 16:3. The unleavened bread was now given for a greater significance. It represented Jesus' body and the affliction that he would endure on the cross. Having taken the bread, Jesus broke it and he gave it to them. And with the breaking of the loaf, all the disciples partaking of the same loaf symbolized the unity in the body of Christ. Bread pictures earthly things. Bread pictures earthly things, fragile things, things subject to decay, symbolizing the reality that the Son of God took on the form of a human and became subject to death. Notice that the lamb is not mentioned. It symbolized a new deliverance, an exodus from sin. The phrase which is given for you introduces the most important truth in the Bible and its substitutory atonement. Or if you want to use another term that's a big word, it's propitiation. That Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's the replacement. He's the redemptive Savior. He exchanges his death on the cross for our sins. And so there's this exchange that takes place. And many times when I think of redemption, I think about the old gold bond and S&H green stamps. You know, you collect them up, and I always would look at the book. You know, you get this book of all the things that you could buy with your, you could redeem your green stamps for things in this book. And in that book, they knew children would be looking at that because they had toys and neat things that you could get. And so I always had an idea of what we was going to do with our books, and my mother always had a different idea. But needless to say, you could take them stamps in and you could redeem them for a gift. And the same is true with Jesus Christ. We can take our sins and we can come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I would like to redeem my sins. I would like to give them to you, and you're going to exchange them for what you did on the cross, and I will no longer have my sins, but you will take them from me. And he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. They're never seen again. They're trampled underfoot. They're thrown in the abyss. They're in the ocean. They're never seen again, and no one remembers them anymore. Praise God. That's a real good place to say amen. Amen. It symbolizes this new deliverance, this exodus from sin. And the phrase which is given for you that introduces the most important truth is this substitutory atonement. The Passover conveyed twin truths that divide wrath and justice that can only be satisfied by death, and death but that death can only be the death of an innocent substitution that's not guilty. And that's who Jesus is. He lived on earth as a human, and he lived sin-free. He never sinned. And then when he went to the cross of Calvary, he was innocent. And he was our sacrificial lamb, and he is the only one that could take the place for us for our sins. Because he is the only one that ever lived without sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the reason is this, is because no one ever lived sin-free except Jesus. No one could ever be that sacrificial lamb but Jesus, God's only Son, who he sent in the form of a human who went to that cross and died and took all of our sins as we ask him away. Millions of lambs were slain throughout the centuries, and all were innocent. You see, animals are incapable of sinning. Since they are not people, they have no morality or self-conscious. Jesus, however, is both innocent and fully man as well as fully God. Isaiah wrote, therefore, his substitution and atonement of death was acceptable to God to satisfy his holy condemnation of sin. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Peter wrote it in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Not counting our trespasses against us. Say, not counting. Not counting. He does not count our trespasses against us and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, you and I are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake, that he might that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what happened? Do you see what took place? That here I come in my filthy rags and all my sin, and I come before holy God and I say, God, I can't talk to you. I can't step into the Holy of Holies. I can't come into your presence. Look at me. I have all this sin and all these rags. What am I to do? And God says, I sent my son Jesus to die for you. He can cleanse you of all that unrighteousness. He can clothe you in a robe of righteousness, a white robe. And when I look at you, I won't see all your filthy rags, but I will see my son Jesus and his robe of righteousness if you only ask him to come into your heart and save you. Oh, that's the gospel message. That's what he did. He took our place. He changed us from what we were into what God wants us to be. And now, because I can step into the Holy of Holies and God don't see my sin, he sees Jesus and his purity and his sinless life. And when he sees that, he listens to me, and I can step into that Holy of Holies and I can have a personal relationship with God, the creator of the universe. Amen? Woo! That's good stuff right there, my friend. That's the best stuff, because that's the gospel message in a nutshell. Jesus was our replacement. He was our sacrificial lamb. He gave his life for you and I. He died for us. There's no greater sacrifice than a man that would lay down his life for another. Jesus commanded his followers to do this in remembrance of me. That's a present active imperative. That's three big words, isn't it? Present, active, and imperative. Present, it means now. Active means it continues to go on, and it's imperative that you do it. This is not an optional memorial, but one commanded for remembrance. With the repeated celebration of the Passover as a precursor, and with the logistic background for the understanding of the remembrance, we may understand Jesus as instructing his followers not only to continue to share meals together, but to do so in a way that the fellowship meals recall the significance of Jesus' life and death and his obedience to God on behalf of everyone. That's why we have this table. That's why we do this every so often, that we come together at this table so that we remember what Jesus did for us at the cross of Calvary. Then likewise, in the same manner, that is with thanks, concludes with the statement that Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, that is, poured out for you is the covenant of my new blood. It's the new covenant of my blood. This cup was the third cup, which came after the meal. This final cup, following the sequence of several refillings during the Passover, signifies the new covenant in Jesus' blood. The disciples would have been reminded of the blood of the covenant in Exodus 24:8, the blood used ceremonially to confirm the covenant. But the new covenant, which is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, comes out of Jeremiah 31:31. That's an easy verse to remember. Jeremiah 31:31. And in a nutshell, it says this, that I will no longer write my words on exterior parts, on tablets of stone, on the exterior, so that you can read them. But he says, now with what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, I'm going to write my words on your heart, on the inside. And that's the new covenant. That's the change that Jesus brought. No longer are we bound by these external rules and everything, but we are bound by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us and teaches us how to pray and teaches us what to say and teaches us to walk this way. Well, that's a much better way than the external, because the external is a tough way to go. It's a hard road to hoe. And so we follow Jesus based upon the Spirit that lives inside of us. And the Spirit convicts us of our sin, and the Spirit guides us on in God's will, and the Spirit speaks to us, and we walk with Him and we talk with Him, and He tells us that we are His own. He's confirmation that we are children of God. He's the seal that God will see one day when we get to heaven. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It was poured out for you for forgiveness of sins in Matthew 26:28 is another declaration of Christ's death as a substitute to all who believe. Sin can only be forgiven with a satisfactory payment to God in the form of the death of a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. As the infinite God incarnate, He was actually able to bear the sins and to suffer God's wrath for those sins on behalf of every person who would ever believe, rescuing them from the divine judgment by fully satisfying the demands of God's justice. Now, I've talked about this here before, and I won't mention it again, but the difference between justice and mercy and grace. Justice is like this. If I run a stop sign and I went to court, and I said, "Judge, I'm sorry, I ran the stop sign, I didn't mean to," he would say, $50 fine and pay the court fee and be on your way. That's justice. Well, if I went to the judge and I threw myself, I said, "Yeah, I ran the stop sign. I'm sorry. I'd like to plead the mercy of the court." And he'd say, "Well," he says, "we're going to forego the fine. You just pay the court fee and go on." That's mercy. But if I went to the judge and I got grace, it would look like this. He would say, I would say, "I run the stop sign, I'm sorry, Judge." And the judge would say, "Well, we know you run the stop sign. You don't have no fine. You don't have no court fee. Plus, we're going to buy you a new car." It's like, whoa, that's unearned favor. I didn't deserve that, right? It just was showered upon me. There wasn't anything I did to get the new car. And that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing you and I did to deserve the grace of what Jesus did on that cross. He died on that cross to save us from our sins. And all we have to do is accept the gift. The election's already been made through Jesus. He elected everybody to come to Him. God is long-suffering towards us, not wanting any to perish, but all should come to salvation. God is waiting. He says, "Time after time I've waited before, and now I'm waiting again to see if you'd be willing to open the door of your heart and allow Jesus to come in." Are you willing to accept the propitiation that Jesus made? Are you willing to accept the replacement that Jesus made? Are you willing to accept the redemption that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary? Or are you willing to say yes to Jesus? The Lord's table is a regular observance of the Lord's Supper, and it's a constant reminder to Christians of the Lamb of God, chosen by God, sacrificed for sinners, whose death satisfies God's demands for justice, whose life was poured out on our behalf so that our sins can be fully and forever forgiven. And in this remembrance, Christ is present here spiritually, with and in every believing recipient of the bread and the wine. Since this is the case, participation in the Lord's Supper is only for those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you have not, Christ invites you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Him so that you can participate. And if not, The observance of this remembrance is for those who believe only. But for believers, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the table also calls us to this. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, and because you and I have a way to get rid of our sins and to be free for them, that before we come to the table, God calls us to be clean. He calls us to be clean, and he calls for confession. And it calls for us to come to the table clean by confessing our sins to Christ, because he is able to forgive us of our sins and all unrighteousness and clean us from the inside out. I can't think of a better time than the first day of the new year to get clean. Amen. It's a perfect time to have the celebration and the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. We're going to come, and I'm going to ask the deacons to come now and to come up front here as we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, I'm going to ask all of us to come clean. I'm going to have just a quiet time for a few minutes before we partake of the Lord's Supper for confession. And I'm not asking you to do public confession. You just listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you in your heart. And as he speaks to you in your heart, whatever sin that you're convicted of, whatever God points out through the Holy Spirit in your life, just come clean. Just give that to Jesus, because he died for that sin. And he wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants you to come to the table clean as you remember what he did on the cross of Calvary, as we take of the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus, and as we take of the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.